So here we are this morning at the end of our six-week life cycle series. The goal has been set before us. When you reach those homecoming years, are you going to be able to say, I am ending this well? That I have left a legacy that is worth following. That my life is one that has been spent, poured out for Jesus, and if others were to follow it, it would only point to him. The goal is before you and the journey is begun, and all of us find ourselves in different places in that journey. There's work to do. There are years to be lived. There are experiences to be had. There are things in God's word for us to wrestle with as we all move toward grabbing on to that life that Jesus promises that he came to give in John 10, where he says, I came to give life and give it to the full. That is quite an invitation and quite a promise. I wonder, though, in that pursuit, how do you deal with interruption? How do you deal with interruption? See, we have learned so much in these past few weeks from each of our life stages about what it looks like to follow Jesus well and things that we can do that help us in that journey and that teach us something about what it means to follow Jesus. And I know that for some of you, because we've had conversations about it, that this has ignited something in you. This series and kind of looking at the scope of life and different stages in life has ignited something in you that has made you look at this walk with the Lord in a brand new way. Ignited something in you that has made you say, you know what, I want that life. I want to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a faithful follower of Jesus, to love the Lord more fully. You feel like you've been given permission in these past few weeks to step into something new in your walk with Jesus. But what are you going to do when those interruptions come? They are going to come. It would be unfair for us to leave our time in this series and not talk about the fact that there are going to be interruptions. There are going to be things that seek to throw you off course. We have to turn every stone over. We have to be honest with one another and say, we are going to experience interruptions. What are you going to do when those come? Sometimes the interruptions are daily. Sometimes they feel like they are moment by moment. Sometimes you might feel like you're in a season of hot pursuit of the Lord and something just comes in and throws you off course. What are you going to do in those moments when the interruptions come? How will you handle them? Do you have the type of focus to stay the course? Do you have what it takes to keep your eyes, as we read in Hebrews 12, fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith? Or are you a product of this culture that we live in? When you have allowed your attention span and your focus to be so fractured by the many ways that you are connected, that you feel like a squirrel half the time. You can't focus for more than 4 seconds on one thing. It's said that a squirrel can focus for 4 seconds on anything but eating, which they can focus on for 4 minutes. Are you a fix your eyes on Jesus kind of person, or are you like a squirrel running around just hoping that you land somewhere? How do you handle the interruptions when they come? When I think about my walk with Jesus, I wish I could be more like my son, Braden. Braden is one of the most focused individuals I have ever known. Now, granted, he is not always focusing on the thing that my wife and I would like for him to be focusing on, but whatever he happens to be focusing on in that moment, to him there is nothing else that exists in the world. I think a more appropriate way to describe Braden's focus would be to call it resolve, and that is to decide firmly on a course of action and not deviate from it. When it is time to get ready in the morning and Braden happens to be sitting at the kitchen table with Legos in front of him, the only thing that Braden is thinking about are those Legos. And you can say his name over and over again, Braden. 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 I mean, you can get creative in the way that you can sing it. Braden. Braden. It takes oftentimes physically going and touching him. And then he looks at you like, what's wrong with you? Can't you see I'm playing with my Legos? I wish I had that kind of focus when it comes to following the Lord. I wish I had that kind of resolve to say, this is the course that I'm walking and I'm not going to deviate from it. For many of us, though, the interruptions tend to come and throw us off course. We are easily distracted by the things that are happening around us or the things that enter into our lives. Whether they are interruptions caused by someone or something else, or whether they are interruptions that we created, the interruptions come and they steal our focus from Jesus. This morning, with all of that being said, as we are in our last morning in our life cycle series, I would like to propose that perhaps the key to following Jesus well is not less interruption, but more interruptions. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. We're in Luke chapter 1. Beginning with verse 26. Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. In our life cycle series, we find ourselves in this stage of life called infancy. Now, infancy is the first few months, some consider even up to the through the first 12 months of life. Last week, when we talked about childhood, we looked at these characteristics of childhood that are important in our relationship with Jesus, and that is humility and dependence. For an infant is completely dependent upon the care of another person for life to be sustained. It's the same with a child as they continue to grow. We reach a point where we are able to think and act independently, but for a period of time in our lives, we are completely dependent on the care of others, and that is the manner in which we are meant to approach the Lord. In a manner of dependence, in a manner of humility. And rather than reiterate those things and rather than talk about them again in infancy, I wanted this morning for us to look at that stage of life that actually precedes infancy. That stage when before you become an infant, when before you enter this world and are in utero, you are actually an interruption. Now, don't let anyone tell you that you are an interruption. You are not a surprise, you are a blessing. But for a mother who is carrying a child is an interruption to the way that things have worked in her body up to that point. Everything about the way that she's thinking and operating and living is meant to be for the sake of this baby that she is carrying. When a child enters the world, some of our friends here, James and Sarah Ballard, just welcomed their little boy, Levi Justice, into the world. And we're excited for you guys. For 9 months, maybe actually a little bit longer, Sarah is an overachiever. Everything about her body, everything about her was for the care of Levi. And now that he is in the world, I asked James earlier how they were doing. He said, Sarah and the baby are doing fine. She's telling me that maybe I should just stay asleep at night and let her care for the baby. So we pray for you in that, James. But when that baby enters the world, all of a sudden, the existence of the mother and father changes. There's an interruption to the pattern of life. There's an interruption to the way that things used to be. And in this interruption that we find in Mary's life, in this call on Mary's life, we find that there are three things that we stand to learn as we chart this course toward finishing well. The first is that God is more than willing to interrupt your day-to-day in hopes of recharting the course of your everyday. God is more than willing to interrupt your day-to-day in hopes of recharting the course of your everyday. Second thing is this: God's interruption is an invitation to participation. And third, God's interruption is meant to build expectation. By nature, interruptions are unexpected. It's a break in continuity. It's a halt in the progress of your life or whatever you happen to be doing at that very moment. If you have small children, then it might be an interruption to sleep. It might be an interruption to silence. If you are studying or working, the interruption might come as a phone call or a text message or being incredibly worried because you haven't checked Facebook for the past 10 minutes that something crucial might have happened in the world and you need to know what it is. Interruptions are often unexpected. We don't know when they are going to come. We don't know that they are going to come, which is by nature what makes it an interruption. Maybe you're interrupted because someone else has planned poorly and you find yourself in a situation where it's up to you to help them. Maybe you're interrupted by someone around you who simply has a need. Maybe they just have a need to be noticed. Whatever the case, you must decide what you're going to do in those moments of interruption. Are you going to ignore the interruption? Are you going to tend to it? Are you going to become angered by it? Or will you choose to embrace it? In our scripture this morning, we are invited to consider what it would look like to begin to embrace those interruptions that God brings in our lives and how that might completely change the way that we operate in our relationship with the Lord. Like Mary, so many times in Scripture, we find that God's encounters with humanity come when they are least expected. That God chooses to interrupt the day-to-day comings and goings of people in order to grab their attention and invite them into something new. Moses tending his flock sees the burning bush. Moses, take off your sandals because you are standing on holy ground. David, a shepherd, not just a shepherd, but a boy whose life is interrupted when he is invited to fight a giant. And his course is charted toward being one of the greatest kings that Israel ever knew. Saul, on his way to carry out persecution against the church, is interrupted by a blinding light and a voice all around him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? It's Jesus interrupting the course of Saul's life. Here's the thing about those interruptions that God brings into our lives. God does not discriminate. He does not look and say, this isn't a good time. I'm going to wait until later. God does not wait until you're expecting an interruption. God does not discriminate. God is not lured by power. God is not lured by something you have accomplished. God will interrupt when he chooses to, and God will interrupt whom he chooses to interrupt. God is driven not by prestige. God is driven instead by his purpose. We have two examples of interruption. If you were to back up earlier in chapter 1, we see that Zechariah the priest was interrupted while performing his priestly duties. An angel comes and stands before him. Now, of all people who should have expected an encounter from God, it would have been Zechariah. He's in the temple carrying out the things that he's supposed to as a priest. One would expect that that would be a time when God would show up. Zechariah is not expecting it. He is a veiled doorway away from the presence of God's glory. He is like at the center of Jerusalem, literally and spiritually. A hair's breadth away from the presence of God. And then as far away as you could possibly be, from the center of Jerusalem, from the center of God's presence, is a young woman, not even a young, a girl, maybe 12 years old. And God's presence comes in the form of an angel, interrupting Mary's day to day, interrupting the plan that is before her, the plan in which she is betrothed. That's like engagement, only stiffer. You can't get out of betrothal. She is betrothed to be married to Joseph. Her course is set. Her life is before her. And God comes and interrupts that life to an unlikely person in the most unlikely place. In John, the Gospel of John, when people hear that Jesus is from Nazareth, the question is, what good can come from Nazareth? This is how the people of Jerusalem feel about Nazareth, which is on the edge of Galilee, which is on the edge of Judea. Like she couldn't be any further from the people that one would expect God to reveal himself to. And yet God chooses to interrupt her day to day. Do not disqualify yourself based on who you think you are. Do not assume that you are outside of the reach of God's hand. Do not assume that you are not a worthy candidate for God to come and interrupt your life and invite you into something new. Greetings, you who are highly favored, the angel says. We look at that and say, well, there it is. Somehow, some way, Mary was already set apart. We don't know what is special about Mary, but there's something special about Mary. That's why, well, I could never hope to accomplish the things that Mary did. In some faith traditions, Mary is held in such high regard, such high esteem. She's placed on this pedestal of worship. She's highly favored. Well, I don't feel highly favored half the time. Mary must not have known that she was highly favored because it says that she was troubled. She wasn't expecting this visit from the angel. Mary was greatly troubled, verse 29, at his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Verse 30, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. There it is again. You have found favor with God. We cannot look at this and assume that there is something that sets Mary apart from the rest of us. Because that word favor, the way that it is written there, is charon, which is related to the word charis in the Greek, which simply means God's grace. Hey Mary, you've been found to be in God's grace. Ephesians 1:6 is the only other place that that word is written that way. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons or as his children through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. You know who is highly favored? You are. And you are. And you are. All of you in this room are highly favored because all of you in this room are recipients of God's grace. Before you ever breathed your first breath, before you ever came to be, before you ever had a thought that was your own, you were in God's grace. His heart was for you before you could ever make a move to respond to anything that he was giving you. You are found to be in God's grace. Who is favored? Every single one of you. Not because you are set apart, not because you have done something amazing, not because you have achieved or accomplished something, but because God's grace is upon you. You are highly favored. God's grace existed before Mary ever knew it. God's grace existed in the midst of her fear, in the midst of her being troubled. God's grace was present. His grace was not withdrawn when she said, whoa, hold on. When the angel perceived that she was troubled, that she was afraid, that she was wondering what was going on here, when she missed an opportunity, that she missed seeing that God was moving and working and inviting her to something, and she recoiled, and the angel didn't say, oh, sorry, you missed your chance, Mary. No, God's grace was present even in the midst of her fear and her questioning and her wondering and her doubt. Who is highly favored? You are. Wherever you are right now in your life, because God's grace is upon you, which makes you worthy of the interruptions that God will bring to your life. Secondly, God's interruptions are an invitation to participation. Here's what we see from Mary. The key to strong participation is not what you bring to the table. It's what you leave behind. The key to participating well in what God is inviting you to is not what you are bringing to the table. It's what you are willing to leave behind. What you are willing to give up. What you are willing to sacrifice. See, in this passage, we see that Mary is thoughtful. She considers what is being asked of her. She considers what the angel is telling her. We see that she is obedient. We see that she has belief, that she shows faith, that she's a believing follower of God. We see that she's worshipful. We see that she is devoted. And yet none of these qualities, none of these things have anything to do with why Mary was chosen. They simply come in response to God's choosing. We learn a lot about Mary's character and the way that she chooses to respond to this interruption. What would your response say about your character? About who you know the Lord to be? About who he is to you? Are these interruptions opportunities? Or are they simply distractions to the life that you feel like you need to be living? Are these interruptions a welcome reminder that God's eye is on you, that his heart is for you? Or would you just as soon be left alone? Left to do your own thing? Left to wade through whatever mess is in front of you by yourself? What would your responses say about you? We don't know why God chose Mary. We don't know why he would choose a 12-year-old girl. The least likely person in the least likely place to bring into this world its Savior. God's reason for his choice is hidden in his understanding of his purposes. And his purposes are far greater than your feelings about how qualified you are. God's choice for the thing that he has for you, the thing that he may be calling you to. Some of you are sitting here right now saying, I wish that you weren't saying these things because there's this thing that God has been weighing upon me. It's been heavy. I know that God is calling me to something. I'm trying to ignore it because I think that I'm the least likely person that God would choose to do this thing or be a part of this thing that he is doing. You can't know what God's purposes are. You can't fully understand what God understands. We have this tendency, because we lack understanding, to disqualify ourselves from the job. And yet God sees things that we simply do not. Now we could say, well, awesome for Mary. That's great. She's been told that she's going to be the mother of the Son of God. So she's set up, right? She's set up for success. I mean, you can't fail when God gives you something like that. But you can't take lightly the way that Mary chose to respond or what Mary was giving herself over to. Scripture is clear. She was a virgin when this news came. That fact did not change when she was found to be with child. Mary is stepping into something incredibly risky and incredibly dangerous. She's willing to lay not only her reputation, but the reputation of her husband and his family and their community. She's willing to lay all of that on the line because she believes that God has invited her to participate in something significant that he is doing in this world. What is keeping you from stepping into what God is calling you to? What are you worried about? What is holding you back? Mary is willing to allow God to place whatever difficult circumstance he wants to in her and in front of her, because she knows that God is going to be with her. You see, God is not going to give you an opportunity to participate in something that he is doing. He's not going to call you to something and simply leave you to do it on your own. His presence is with you and his provision is over you to accomplish the thing that he wants to accomplish in you and through you. There's this beautiful picture of a partnership between God and humanity in this story of Mary. We see it all throughout Scripture. God calls someone. They question. God tells them, I will be with you. I will give you what you need. To Moses, he says, Moses, who gave man his words? All I want you to do is open your mouth. I'm going to put the words in them that I want you to say to Pharaoh. Are you willing to do that? I will be with you, and I will provide for you exactly what you need to accomplish the thing that I am calling you to. Her progress forward is based on this promise of God's presence and his provision. And finally, God's interruption is meant to build expectation. Close with this thought. The angel says to her again, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Verse 31, "You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus." Mary, these are the things that you are going to do in this. You will be with child. You will give birth. You will bring him into this world. You will go through that process of surrendering your body to the care of this baby. You will name him, not the name that you want to give him, but you will name him Jesus. This is what you will do. This is your part in this, Mary. Verse 32, "He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary, these are the things that you will do. And this is what he's going to do in response. What is God placing before you? Where is God simply asking you to take a step of faithfulness? Where is he waiting for you to respond to the interruptions that he has been bringing? The scripture that he continues to bring you back to over and over and over again. The vision that he continues to give you, even though you don't truly understand it. The people that he keeps bringing into your life over and over and over again. The things that he won't leave you alone about. Where is God asking you to take just that first step of faithfulness? Believing that the accomplishment of what God has called you to is not based on you. It is simply based on your willingness to give God something to work through. Mary has embraced this pursuit based on what God has promised her. Based on what God will accomplish. Mary, these are the things that I want you to do. And it's going to open the door for God to do this. Where's God waiting to open the door in your life? See, this hinges on two things. One of them has already been accomplished simply in who God is. Mary does ask a question, how will this be since I am a virgin? Zechariah asked a question when the angel told him that his wife Elizabeth, who was barren, would give birth to a son, and he would be called John, and he would be the one that would go before Jesus and prepare the way. Zechariah asked a question, and then Zechariah was stricken mute until after that baby was born. The response of the angel was very different. Zechariah lost his ability to speak, and Mary is given a promise. But Zechariah's question was born out of doubt. Mary's question was born out of faith. Okay, I believe that what you are telling me is going to happen. I'm just curious, how is it going to happen? Like, I'm 12, but I know enough to know that some things have to happen in order for what you say is going to happen to happen. How is that going to happen? Questions born out of faith are the kind of questions that God wants to hear from you. God, I'm willing. I'm willing to jump. I'm willing to take this step. But how are you going to do this? Because this seems impossible. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Same language that Luke uses to talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, by the way. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Mary, it's going to be accomplished because God is going to do something incredible in you and through you. He just wants you to be willing. It hinges on two things, and one of them has already been accomplished in who God is. You see, God does not need things to fall in place in order for stuff to be accomplished. We tend to sit around waiting for things to fall in place, like waiting for them to line up the right way in order for us to accomplish something. God does not need things to fall in place in order for his purposes to be accomplished, but he is waiting for you to step into the place where they have fallen in order for his purpose to be accomplished through you. God has aligned things and laid things up in your life and brought interruptions at exactly the right time for him to accomplish what he wants to accomplish through you. Your interruption might not be for God to take all that you have and use it for his kingdom. That interruption might be for God to strip all of it away before he chooses to use you. That interruption might be to call you to a place of suffering before he chooses to use you. That interruption might be to call you out of one place where you have been comfortable and into a new place. We can't know what the interruptions are until they begin to come, until we begin to pay attention to them. You see, a life well lived in this journey, a life toward finishing well, begins with the laying down of the life that you are living right now. It begins with the letting go. It begins with allowing God to interrupt. Not just riding through it, not just skipping past it, but choosing to embrace it when it comes. To see it as an opportunity to rechart the course of your life, to see it as an opportunity to participate and to be put in a place of great expectation that God desires to do something significant in you and through you. I invite our worship team to come back up. Please stand and pray with me.